Well, welcome to all of you. Good to see you here on this last Sunday of the new year. I don't know why we make something big of the last Sunday, but we do. 1 year is passing into history, and we go day by day, so it shouldn't make that much difference. Well, I want to continue the Christmas theme in my message today. As you see, the title is The Silent Hero of Christmas. I don't know if you know who the silent hero is. If you need a street name for the title for the service, well, he's no regular Joe. That would be the title. I'm speaking of Joseph. We just heard this Diane sing this beautiful song, Mary Did You Know? And there's a lot we don't know about Joseph either. And I'd like to give him a little highlight. There's considerable, as you know, adoration and veneration and revering and elevating of Mary in the Christmas story and in our celebration of it, directed toward her, and of course well-deserved if it's in the proper degree and if it has proper emphasis. But by contrast, there is really considerable, if not near total, neglect of Joseph in the emphasis. And I'd like to give some emphasis to that because I think that's undeserved because, as you will find out, Joseph, I believe, is a great hero and one of my heroes in a relation to a couple points. But so in that regard, I want us to be introduced to Joseph. He's introduced in the early words of Matthew's Gospel. You can turn to Matthew's Gospel if you will. I have the text up there, and I'd like to just read verses 18 through 21 of that narrative that the Matthew, the Gospel writer, speaks of. Now, before I start on the screen there, Joseph is really introduced in verse 16, which I didn't put on. Verse 16 gives a little bit of his background very briefly. And to Jacob was born Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom was born Jesus, who is the Christ. Just a comment that pronoun whom is in the feminine, speaking that the conception of Mary is not due to Joseph, it is due to, as we know, the Holy Spirit. But the scripture is very clear and precise, and if we look at the words carefully, we discover that. But now I'd like to read our introduction to Joseph from Matthew's Gospel, starting at chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a just or righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. A powerful statement of truth concerning Jesus' entrance into the human family. It's a great statement, introduces us to Mary and Joseph both, and gives us the foundation of the virgin conception by the Holy Spirit, and, of course, the fact that a Savior is going to be born. A Savior will be born to you, and you will notice, I'll make emphasis it again in verse 21 at the end of the statement on the screen, She will bear a son, but you, that is Joseph, he's speaking of Joseph, shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So Joseph's name appears here at the end of the genealogy given by Matthew, and Matthew's text moves straightway to the relationship that exists between Mary and Joseph. It gives no background of Joseph other than his descent, which is, of course, from Abraham through David and the family of David in that way. As the verses make clear here, Joseph's call is going to be coming to him in a special way, but I want to first note that Joseph did not receive a call to service like Mary did. Mary had a very special call. It's in Luke's gospel. You know the story, I would believe, how she was encountered by the angel Gabriel and said, "You are highly favored. You are going to receive grace. You are graced by God." And, well, you look at the life of Mary, and I'm not so sure it fits that word grace as we understand it, being favored. But that's the first place that grace appears in the New Testament, in the angel Gabriel's announcement to Mary. In fact, the first place grace appears in the Bible is in Genesis 6:8, where Noah received grace. He was granted favor by God. A little comment on that later. But Joseph receives no such call. No advanced angelic encounter calling him to a special place of service alongside Mary. He was, we might say, kind of simply pressed into service through the side door. And there was no exit. He was committed from the get-go without any upfront advance choice. Of course, as Matthew goes on to tell us right in the verses that we have before us, that there was a way that Joseph was communicated with. There was a divinely sent communication, but that occurred after Joseph was already, in a real sense, committed. Because in a real sense, Joseph's call to service and Joseph's commitment that he made was to be betrothed to Mary. That betrothal was, in a sense, his choice, which then later God affirmed and gave the angelic visitor to tell him what the call to service was all about. So Joseph gets kind of squeezed in. The verses make clear that his call to servanthood related to the incarnate Christ was tied up in his betrothal, his commitment to Mary. And he made that by his personal choice, I'm sure, or however that arrangement came about. But now Mary's encounter with Gabriel and the virgin conception, Joseph had no mental awareness of that, and yet he's betrothed to her. And that's the situation in which we find Joseph. He's made no personal choice for voluntary participation in this gift of God, where the seed of the woman promised from the beginning of time would come into the world. So, as verse 19, and the verse on the screen there makes clear, Joseph's only escape from participating with Mary in her commitment was seemingly a divorce. But God hates divorce, and in God's plan and providence, Joseph received an angelic encounter here. He got a God communication that, in essence, placed him under obligation to God. So he's obligated now, as this angel speaks to him, however, he's wrestling with how that's supposed to come about and how that's going to come to pass, how that's going to play out under the providence of God before him. But I want to pause and give a little broader consideration to Joseph. Next slide. I want to organize my comments around four words that describe Joseph in his life. First of all, there's his character. Then his call. Then his commitment. And the cost. I'll discuss some of these words as we move along. I'm not going through them in a linear fashion, straightforward, one by one, but they are terms that describe Joseph and the way the scriptures present him to us. Let's begin with character. You see in the opening of this passage that he was a righteous and just man in verse 19, if you have your Bibles open. Joseph being a righteous or just man. See, there is something that Joseph was, and there's something that Joseph will not do. Those two things describe or come out of his character. Righteous, he was a God-fearing man. He was a moral man. He was one with integrity before God. And he would not compromise what was right or moral or honorable between God and man in how he relates to Mary. And he would not place his betrothal, in spite of her uncertain pregnancy, he would not put her in a position of shame or dishonor. He would refuse to do that. He was a just, honorable man in that regard. His principled character placed him in a constrained position, one even with that gnawed deeply at his character and how to understand the response that God would want from him. So he was a righteous man. He did not want to disgrace Mary. He had respect for what was both right and proper, as I say, in the eyes of God and in the eyes of man. But let's consider this dilemma, Joseph's dilemma, facing this righteous man. Well, he was betrothed to Mary, a young lady now pregnant by means that she probably attempted to explain to him, but almost unbelievable. Could he trust Mary in her report? His reputation was most surely reproached, and yet he knew of his innocence. Only God and Mary could justify Joseph's position and defend him. And he's on his own. So to disgrace Mary was simply not an option. And proceeding with betrothal was a step that seemed too far for Joseph to take. And this is this quandary. This is the difficult situation he's in. Joseph's natural question would be, who's the father? Mary's response is, an angel said the father is the Holy Spirit. Who on the face of the earth would accept that statement and would believe a virgin conception by a spirit? It's hard for many people to believe today, too, even with the account of Scripture and history before us. But he was betrothed to Mary. And what should he do? What should an upright, compassionate man do in such a situation? A trust was broken, he believed. And what we would call a disgrace was happening to him, but disgrace from him to Mary is not an option. So he's what we might call between a rock and a hard place, or I guess I would say that he's between a large rock and an awfully hard place. That's where Joseph is at. And that's when He, thinking very seriously and most carefully, along with certainly anguish of soul, because it says here that he considered this in verse 20. The depth of that consideration is not elaborated for us. We can read into it some. So he's thinking, certainly, along with great anguish of soul. Bitterness and anger, perhaps even thoughts of revenge, would be natural in the situation, but Joseph would not tolerate them. There must be some other way that he would come to handle it, because he would not compromise. And this is when God intervenes with an angelic visitation in grace. You see, God was not a disinterested observer in all of this. And of course, God was overarching superintendence of what was going on for sure. But in God's own timely way, he sent the angelic messenger to meet Joseph in private. And in Joseph's private conundrum is where the angel meets him. And he's got his private test of principled righteousness that Joseph is holding on to. And the angel speaks to him. And it's a most clarifying communication for Joseph. There are three points that I think come forth. There was it's going to cost him dearly. It's going to have a whole life cost for him. But first of all, the angelic visitation confirms to him that Mary's explanation is true. Her explanation is true. And that's great relief for Joseph. However, it's not the complete roadmap for Joseph and how to handle the situation. So the second point, the angel tells him, you've got to drop your anxieties, and I want you to take Mary as your wife. You're pregnant, bride-to-be. You are to take her as your wife. Do it now and be a husband to her now. And make this commitment of trust now, even with its unknown cost. The cost is something Joseph had no way of understanding. And the third point is, Mary will give birth to a son, and you're to assign him the name Jesus. Mary's explanation is true. Joseph has to drop his concerns and take Mary as his wife, and she's going to have a son, and Joseph, you are to name him in that regard. So that's where Joseph is at, and maybe a little elaboration of the background. But before going further, I want to offer a word to you about my view of Joseph. He's a descendant of David. I believe he is a real, if I might say so, a throwback to David. David was one who proclaimed, "Oh, how I love your law," to God. David was a son of the law, and Joseph is, in some way, emulating, or his life is certainly influenced by his ancestor David. And Joseph, I see as a son of the law, and I want to read now from David's writing, the inspired writings of Scripture, from Psalm 119. This is a long chapter on David's view of the Word of God and his relationship to God through the Word and so on. I've excerpted two segments which I think speak of using David's words through the illumination of the Spirit, inspiration of the Spirit for sure. I think they give us a good description of Joseph. And so I want to read these because this frames for me, and I want to frame for you, my belief that Joseph is a prime example of a son of the law. And so, Psalm 119, the first paragraph, verses 33 to 40. Follow on the screen as I read. Teach me, O Yahweh, the way of thy statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe thy law and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of thy commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to thy testimonies and not to dishonest gain. Turn my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in thy ways. Establish thy word to thy servant as that which produces reverence for thee. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for thine ordinances are good. Behold, I long for thy precepts. Revive me through thy righteousness. Then the next paragraph in verses 41 to 48, may thy loving kindnesses also come to me, O Yahweh, thy salvation according to thy word. So I shall have an answer to him who reproaches me, for I trust thy word. And do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I wait for thine ordinances. So I will keep thy law continually, forever and ever. And I will walk in a wider place, for I seek thy precepts. I will also speak of thy testimonies before kings, and shall not be ashamed. I shall delight in thy commandments, which I love. I shall lift up my hands to thy commandments, which I love. I will meditate on thy statutes. Well, you can disagree with me if you want, but I believe these two paragraphs speak something to how the Word of God had residence in the heart and life of Joseph to frame how he would order his life with the commands that he received from the angelic messenger and which was set before him. And so there we have it. So now let's observe Joseph's example. Joseph was a devoted and faithful servant of Yahweh. And notice he received the word from the angel, as I have on the screen, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, proceed as we outlined. And what does Joseph do? He arose and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. There was an attentiveness in Joseph's mind to receive the word from the angel, and there was a readiness in his heart to carry it forward in fullness. Now, that was an example, of an impressive example, an amazing example of explicit obedience. He would indeed set aside all his misgivings and his fears, dismiss those anxieties, and no matter what the cost to his reputation, he would proceed. You see, he received a call. He was committed through his betrothal and his commitment to live a life of righteousness before God as a God-fearing man, as a moral man before him. And then comes the cost. The commitment carries a cost. And so he proceeds to take Mary as his wife without waiting for the planned wedding day to arrive. Now, just by a little comparison, we find this is the parallel of Mary's call and Mary's response to the angel Gabriel, "Be it unto me according to your word." Joseph is essentially saying the same thing to the angel's method. Be it unto me according to your word, and he proceeds in that way. There was a common Godward inclination in both of their hearts to respond this way. Joseph was a man of conviction and principle. His ethics could not and would not be influenced by the context or the public appearance of what was going on. He made a commitment to live righteously, first of all before God, and that commitment now is to carry out his duty toward his betrothed bride. So he made that commitment. And all of this converged on him to accept the angelic message and face value. So the cost appears here. It's a cost that follows his commitment based on his acceptance of the call. So we find here in Joseph a man who is powerful evidence of one who fears the Lord. He is a most reverent respect for the Lord. I believe that statements from Psalm 119 reveals something of who he was. Joseph exemplifies what I believe is the highest creaturely virtue that a man can acquire, and that is a reverential, committed fear, yes, fear of God that will not compromise one's stand, one's morals, and would not bring disrepute to the Word of God. There's no more significant attitude of heart to be developed in any individual than this kind of Godward heart that I see in the life of Joseph. There's an adage, you know, that says we're not what we think we are. We are not even what others think we are. We are what we think others think we are. A lot of truth in that. But for Joseph, that has no relevance at all. Didn't matter what other people think he is. The issue for him was settled with conviction. And public perception and expressed opinion and innuendo would have no place in that. So, I've made this comment in a few other occasions, and I will repeat it here. I've wondered the question over a number of my years in teaching, why did God choose Mary? She's the one that the angel came to first. Of course, God's choice is made from before the foundation of the world, but why did he choose Mary? We're looking for some, say, tangible reasons, the miracle of the invocation. So this is my answer. Well, he chose Mary because she was a virgin. And he chose Mary because she was from the family of David and the right division of the family of David. And he chose Mary because of this Godward heart. She was a daughter of the law in a sense, and he chose her for that. But the foundational reason I believe that God chose Mary is because she was betrothed to Joseph. That betrothal to Joseph is what sealed the deal, if I might put it in that those kind of terms, in regard to God. Because God needed a man of Joseph's character and of Joseph's commitment and of Joseph's willingness to pay the cost, to be the protector and provider both of Mary and the Christ child and all that will ensue in that regard. Here was a man that God could trust with that awesome responsibility. And I see in Joseph a parallel in some sense with Abraham, because if you read in Abraham in Genesis 18, where God talks about why he chose Abraham, he says, "For I have chosen him," literally, "I've known him," and God knew Joseph from his heart, and his heart, as respect to being a son of the law, it says, God says, "I have chosen Abraham in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of Yahweh by doing righteousness and justice." See, to fulfill all of God's purposes in the incarnation, he needed such a man to lead this family and to bring the Christ child through his developmental years, childhood, adolescent, and teenage years, such that he would be the quintessential, the son of the law. He's the the authentic is what I'm going for. He was the authentic son of the law. Joseph is a son of the law who has to rear the son of the law. And God needed a special man for that. So that's what I say. Let's just move along and review some of the other scriptures. Let's back up there. Because the angel comes to Joseph four times and gives communications to him. I just want to have you see the response. We're not going to go through in detail. We looked at the first one when the angel of the Lord came to Joseph and told him to take Mary as his wife, and he did so, did as the angel commanded. The next one is chapter 2, verse 13 in Matthew. The angel comes and tells Joseph, arise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. You know, this is after the birth now, and he was to be the protector provider, and he responds just as the angel instructed him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. Let me interrupt my going here a little bit. I'm not sure we think about what all was involved in Joseph's life, you see. He's in Nazareth with his wife, Mary, pregnant, due to deliver the promised child shortly. And what does he do? Well, he has to prepare for that. So just to get it, he builds a crib for her up in Nazareth. And then the angel comes and says, you know, you got to go, not the angel, but the command from Caesar Augustus and so on, you've got to go down to Bethlehem. So he leaves his carpenter business, and he has to go down to Bethlehem, and if I might put it in these terms, he has to build another crib. And he has to restart his carpenter business. And then we get there after a while. They live in Bethlehem for a while. And he gets the word from the angel, you got to flee to Egypt. So he's got to leave his carpenter business there. And he has to walk to Egypt. I don't know how they traveled, but walking, whether they hooked on to a caravan of traders coming between Israel and Babylon and other areas into Egypt. I don't know, but that's a long walk. There was a cost, tremendous cost for him. And of course, when he gets to Egypt, he's got to restart his carpenter business, and he has to build another bed for the baby and so on. And then he's going to come back, as we see next, rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, Matthew 2:19. And he arose and took the child. And he goes back to Israel, and then the angel warns him, or he is warned by God, to go to Galilee, and there he has to restart his business. So he has to restart his business multiple times. Have a number of you had to do that? Just by following the word of the Lord and in that regard? Well, he certainly did. And I'm going to insert a little personal story at this point. This is one of the reasons I identify with Joseph. 43 years ago today, or actually the 27th of December, on the Sunday between Christmas and New Year's, I preached my first message here as someone who had come on staff as interim. There were a couple men who had the idea that I should be called into this, and they presented it to the whole leadership board of deaconesses and elders, and it was unanimous. And I thought, that's the most preposterous suggestion I've ever heard in my life. I'm in the middle of a career at USC in professorship and so on. And then God gave me a call. It's Colossians 4:17. It's a verse. You should look it up and take heed to it. And Paul urges Archippus there. Archippus, take heed to the ministry you've received from the Lord and see that you fulfill it. And you know, God would not let me step away from that. It's only recently that I have any kind of liberty of soul in that regard for all these years. But I just want to speak a little bit to the cost of that, because there's a cost in all of this for Joseph. And so I assumed that position here. I started with a series on the parables in the Gospel of Luke. And we went along, and the seventh Sunday was on the 7th of February. 7th of February, I preached from the parables, the rich man and Lazarus, on death and destiny after death. And that sermon, and Sunday evening, we come to the service to church, and my wife and children go in the E-building because she was involved in the children's choirs, and the children were there. And there's a group gathering in front of the C-building. A few of you old-timers will remember. And so I walk over there, and the news had just come down that the bus carrying our college-age youth coming back from winter camp was involved in a tragic accident. We didn't have the news. In those days, you didn't have a cell phone. We waited, and the report came, and that there were, first of all, there was at least one fatality. Then there were two, and that was all. But then, just to make it quick, we have to go notify the parents. And this girl who had passed away, the family was not part. In fact, this is a broken family. The wife, the mother, was living over in Van Nuys, and somebody has to notify her that her daughter is killed. And so finally they got the address, and I can remember it so clearly. Arlene Likes with the phone, the lady takes the phone and found the address and wrote it down. Larry, here's the address. Go tell the mother. I have no experience in pastoral ministry. I haven't even attended 1 hour in a seminary or a Bible school or anything. And I gulped. And I asked, why me? But that was a commitment I made, right? The commitment, and I assumed the position. Joseph made a commitment of great cost to him. That cost, of course, for me was, well, probably not like Joseph handled that okay. We got by, and, well, actually the next evening, I had still working part-time at USC and came home early and said I have to go visit the injured in Antelope Valley Hospital, and so I go there and meet the person at the front desk and told him what I wanted. He says, oh, there's a girl just in the first room down this hall on the left. And I come and both wrists in a cast, both arms in a cast, and I meet her, and a little while later they bring the dinner tray in. Well, this isn't much cost for me at all. So I said, you need someone to feed you, don't you? So I did. Well, that lady's a grandmother now, works in a hair salon, and my daughter is one of her clients. But that's just a little bit of that incident. There are these things that shock you into a cost that you need to pay suddenly. Joseph was in that situation. That's one reason I identify, and that continued. And I'm not going to detail many of the costs that flowed out of that, because I held that position here for 15 months and down through the years and so on. Let's just jump forward now to the next Joseph, just to show you that he really is a son of the law. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, you see, there it is. He did everything. He was consistent with the law. And they returned to Galilee. And the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. How did the son of Mary continue to grow and become strong and grow in wisdom? This happened under the tutelage of Joseph, the man of the law who led the family. Certainly Mary had a part, I'm not diminishing that. And then the next statement, which happens when Jesus is 12 years old, just to show that Joseph was a man of the law, and his parents used to go to Jerusalem every year to the Feast of Passover. See, Joseph was a man of the law, and the males had to go, 12 years and up, had to go to 3 feasts every year. Joseph did it every year. He was faithful. Let me just comment on the next slide, because I think when we think of raising the Christ child, we get the idea, well, this was a perfect child. There's no problem with him and training, and he had all the aptitudes in the world and so on. No, we have to understand it differently. I just lift up from the Council of Chalcedon, I want us to understand who Jesus was as a child. He was one, this is the statement, it's a great statement out of a longer account. He was one, the one and same Christ, Son, Lord, only begotten, acknowledged in 2 natures which undergo no confusion, no change, no division, no separation. That's very important. Let's not confuse his deity with his humanity. See, he laid the prerogatives and privileges of deity he laid aside in the incarnation. He's fully human. Of course, he's divine, but he's fully human. The next point, at no point was the difference between the natures taken away through the union, but rather the property of both natures is preserved and comes together into a single person and a single subsistent being. He is not parted and divided into 2 persons. He's one and the same only begotten Son, God, Word, Lord Jesus Christ, just as the prophet said from the beginning. But listen, he set his deity aside. Joseph raised a normal young man, and Joseph tutored him. Of course, he never sinned and so on. Let's go to the next. And then we read there, I have about Joseph again in his being a son of the law. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. That increase was due to the way Joseph run his home. That was due to his fatherly attention to duty and training his children and training his eldest in the home, Mary's virgin son. And then we can read later in the beginning of Jesus' ministry in Luke 4. This is after his testing by Satan in the wilderness and so on. But I want to lift one phrase out of Luke 4:16. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom. Notice that word. This is speaking about Jesus as a man now. He's entered his public ministry already, his baptism and so on. As was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. Under the tutelage of Joseph, Christ had developed his disciplines in his life because it was the family discipline. He led his family, and that's why I say one reason God chose Mary was because she was betrothed to Joseph and he would lead the family in this way. But this was Jesus' custom, saying that it was a custom developed under the tutelage of Joseph on their way. So we have to close here now. Let me just say this. You know, this was a family service. And as a family service, I wish to commend to everyone here, especially the family, the example of Joseph, the need for a devoted and faithful training, faithful and devoted tutelage of the children, of sons and daughters of the law. We need to, generation by generation, raise sons and daughters of the law, that is, sons and daughters of the Word. And Joseph is a prime example of one that we can emulate. And it's no less necessary and no less challenging in our day as it was for Joseph in his day to lead his family in this way in the early decades of the century. Well, that's a short tour. Well, maybe it wasn't so short, but that's a tour through the life of Joseph and why I consider him a hero. And I call him a silent hero because you never hear him speak in scripture and you never hear him speak in dramatizations of the Christmas story. But he stands there as a hero nonetheless, a hero we can emulate in important ways. Let's bow. Father, I pray you'll add your enlightening direction so we meditate and as we think upon what you have given us in your word concerning this man Joseph that you raised up for this great purpose and privilege. Yes, it's a privilege to have favor with God, but that favor comes at costs, and Joseph was willing to pay it. Lord, I pray that you would put on the hearts of people here a sense of your call for them and a sense of commitment that they need to make from their hearts and a commitment to be faithful no matter what the cost, as Joseph shows it to us. Accomplish this good work for your name's sake, I pray. Amen.